God. Matthew 1:18 through 25. Let's pray together. Father, so full of purpose in everything that you say, knowing the hearts of your people, giving that which is set forward in Scripture, breathed out by you, to be that by which we grow and learn. Even we who live so long after the words were first spoken. Father, as they remain today, your words, we pray that you would fill us so with your Spirit to hear them, to receive them, to take them to heart, to rejoice in them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. If you were to pick up a biography, a biography of someone maybe you don't quite know yet, and it began with words similar to this: he was born in a private wing of a hospital named after his own family, who donated the money for its construction. Born into a wealthy family from the Hamptons, and then on and on it went. You might think perhaps, though I do not think this would be your first thought. I don't think your first thought would be how cute he must have been, being born in a hospital like that. So small, so tender. Your first thought would be looking on to something beyond that moment. You take the data based on your experience and things that you may know or think you know, and maybe your thoughts would immediately be directed some way like this. I'm thinking of nannies. Think of private schools, that's what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of Ivy League in this kid's future. I'm thinking that's where he's going. Maybe you may be thinking, I'm thinking of a snob. I'm thinking of an elitist. You may even think, well, that's that 1%. But if I started out the biography started this way, you might think differently. He was born into a wealthy and privileged family, but was surrounded in his birth by the household staff, whose faces were impressed upon his mind from his earliest days. You might think, Again, you may think, oh, how cute. You know, just a little baby. But probably, as you have all these pages to come in that book, you'll be thinking, okay, he's going to be different. He's going to be someone who's not going to look down his nose
at the help.
He's not going to have this entitled attitude. I think he's someone who's going to use what he has to actually be helpful and take care of those less fortunate. I have something in mind when as this birth narrative begins about this person that is different than how the first story began. Now, when we open up the Gospel of Matthew and we see these words, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way," you need to be thinking, just as you would have thought in reading the beginning of the biography of that wealthy born child in one of the two. Not just alone that a child is born, and there is good reason to celebrate that, and we'll look at that. I'm not saying, we don't think of Jesus at Christmas time and his coming in the flesh. Of course we do. But the words of Matthew in verse 18 say, okay, what I'm about to tell you is going to shape how I want you to look at all the pages that I write down of this gospel. I'm setting you up for a great and wonderful expectation. This is how he was born. Now take it and read the rest, because that's what Matthew does. Matthew doesn't separate his birth narrative, neither does Luke, and say, well, this is just something as an aside. This is something sentimental before we get into the nuts and bolts of his preaching ministry and his death on the cross. No, this is something very important. This is how it began, Matthew says. This is how the birth took place. In Matthew, Jesus came to be like us, to do what only the virgin-born Son of God could do. He came to be like us, born a true baby, true human child, to do what only the virgin-born Son of God could do. So just 3 points this morning, and we will get them through them fairly quickly, depending upon how much of this goes on. Jesus came to be as we are. We are dealing with the birth of a child, however you look at it. However you read it, this is the birth of a child in human flesh. A very human child. The ancestry of this child, given in verses 1 through 17, shows his legal rights to the promises of Abraham and David. We saw that last week. He is one of us in that way. He's a child with an inheritance. He comes as a baby, small and fragile, helpless and dependent, needy and vulnerable. All those things that do make us truly say in our hearts when we read the story of Christ's birth, oh, a child. That Mary surely would have taken up into her arms as any mother would have wanted to in a newborn child, and held and comforted and fed and changed and wondered at. What will become of him? Matthew is giving us a birth story. He is not telling a myth to back up a legend built around a vague memory of a once influential person. He said, this is how it happened. This is how it took place. There in Bethlehem, Jesus had our birth. A real birth. There was pain for his mom. There was all his own discomforts in coming out, opening into the light, in the cold air. He, flesh of our flesh, blood of our blood. And so we do, as Christians, think much of a birth. Of an incarnation. We think much of him coming as a little baby. The eternal Son of God coming into the world as though he was brand new. It's just just taking his first breaths. When he is the eternal person of the Son of God, it is a wonderful thought and it is a comforting one. And one we do take to heart this time of year, to think about the condescension of God to so come in that way. How did the birth of Jesus Christ take place? It took place as many births take place. The conception was different, but the birth took place as yours and mine took place. He came to be as we are. Told a different way would have told a different future. Christ never came that way. If he never became flesh and blood like us, which was required of a Savior to deliver a people, he must be our flesh and blood to offer a sacrifice of himself that would count and be reckoned to us. But secondly, Jesus came to be a very different man than we are. Jesus came to be a different man than we are. Birth took place, a real birth, a real child. But Matthew's emphasis is on how his birth rises from the ordinary. From the ordinary, it rises even to the miraculous. And not just miraculous. And though the word unique is so overblown, we throw around unique when we don't really mean unique, we mean rare. Right? So that's unique. No, that's rare. Unique is uni, it's one. Far beyond just extraordinary. Far beyond something that just can only happen every 1,000 years. This is something that happens once. Something that takes place that will never happen again. Something that is truly, truly exceptional. There is more to this birth, more to this child that Scripture reveals and Mary experiences. So much more than just a birth of a baby loved by mom and stepdad. The Scripture must be fulfilled. Scripture tells of much more about this child. Just Isaiah 7, which our brother read, a little background to that, you may know it. Ahaz was having troubles, but Ahaz wanted to take care of the troubles himself. There's no way he could do it. Isaiah says, ask God. I said, I'm not going to trouble God. I'm not going to bother God about this. And it's a rebuke that would have made my face turn red. I don't know about you. Think of having a grandparent rebuke you if you're a little child. That's kind of how I would have taken Isaiah. He turns around and he says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men? That you weary my God also. You don't want to bother him? You don't want to bring God down to deal with this? Let me tell you this. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name God with us. You don't want to bother him. Which, that wasn't Ahaz. Ahaz was not being respectful to God. It was more like, I don't need him. And Isaiah says, don't need him? You don't need him? Brothers and sisters, you think you don't need him? Now, the story of Jesus' birth, founded and prophesied above before by this prophecy, was, oh, yes, you do. And to show forth that you need God, the time will come when a virgin will conceive, and she will give birth to a son. And you shall call, his name will be called Emmanuel. It will be God with us. Take that, Ahaz. And brothers and sisters, if you think, well, you're brothers and sisters, so you don't think this way. But if there be any who think this way, if you think you don't need God, a virgin actually did conceive. And she gave birth to a son who is God with us. The genealogy before in verses 1 through 17 gives a long line of ordinary conceptions and births. I still like the begat that you get in James. The ESV reads, Abraham was the father of Isaac. It's got almost too much of a distance there. The begat kind of brings it a little bit closer. Abraham fathered Isaac. He fathered him. He was the one who, with Sarah, brought about the conception of his son Isaac. And on and we go if we read this properly. And again, I like the begat. So-and-so begat, begat, begat. There's the involvement of a human father and the giving birth to a son, a child, in the line of Abraham, in the line of David. Births, all of them that didn't come about by what we would call the biblical family model, not all of them. When we read the Old Testament, we certainly see those names can make someone blush. Nor did these births, these begattings, these fatherings of sons, as they come, as little babies are born all along the line, issue forth in a grown-up man that was godly. Some of them did not. A lot of them did not grow up to be godly men. A lot of them did not grow up to live up to their father David. Or to their father Abraham. How could a Hezekiah, a good king, father a Manasseh, a wicked king? Be a different biography, wouldn't it? And Hezekiah begat his son Manasseh. And the organ plays, sinister music plays. And Manasseh burns his children. Worships idols. And issues a son just like him in Amos. So you have all this going on in verses 1 through 17. Now, all this begat, begat, begat. And then in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. You know the Old Testament stories. Matthew could expect his Jewish hearers to know these stories. All these begettings, all these ordinary births, the fathering of sons. But now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, not that way. This way, as he's about to explain. Not that way. Not that way that brought all the broken expectations. Not that way that brought no relief to the longings. No fulfillment to the promises. Not that way. This way. This way. Come see. This is how Jesus Christ was born. Isaiah foretold, and Matthew reminds, that the conception and birth of this all-important baby would not be by the might of man's power. Not even by the miraculous birth with Abraham and Sarah in their old age. Not even that. Not even that. And that's a wonder itself, wasn't it? I mean, she laughed. Am I in my old age? Should I give my husband pleasure? He would not be born by the power of an earthly king's majesty as David took Bathsheba to be his wife and issued forth Solomon. He would not be born according to the cunning of Tamara and Judah as she played the prostitute because he had dealt so unfairly with her. He would not be born out of the darkness of harlotry and paganism, like even Rahab was the harlot of Jericho and a pagan until she met God's people. He would be born not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. Something much, much different. Something extraordinary, marvelous, is being revealed to us. A virgin conceiving and giving birth to a child without the curse of those descended from Adam by ordinary means of a man and a woman, even Abraham and a Sarah, even a David and a Bathsheba. Even a Ruth and a Boaz. They all gave birth, and they were all followed by sons who sinned. So God says a virgin will conceive. A special act of providence that went beyond the ordinary, a special act of God. It was twice said here by Matthew, once recording it as a fact, and then by way of explanation of the angel to Joseph, from the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived of her is not like all the rest of the genealogy that has been recounted to us, but is of the Holy Spirit. Paul had this great truth in mind when he wrote in Galatians 4:4, and I only read part of it last week. Last week I just read in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, but the next phrase is important. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. You say, well, it's not a big deal. But that seems to be the emphasis of this passage. It's Mary. Who's Joseph? The husband of Mary. Who is Mary? Well, she's the mother of Jesus. Jesus being the most important. Joseph himself was convinced of this difference. He had to be, because his heart was broken. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which was a legal contract for marriage. Not just an engagement, which is, you know, like, kind of like a pinky promise. You know, we're going to do this. Yes, we're going to do this. I agree, and you're going to do this. I'm going to do this. But if someone says no, you don't go to court over it. With betrothal, you could. Marriage was for the welfare of society. It was for the welfare of the family. It was welfare of the young lady. Well, she was found with child. Ordinary things would naturally go through Joseph's mind. Joseph wouldn't naturally be thinking around going, I wonder if this is a miraculous virgin conception. He wouldn't have thought any such thing. He would have thought what any man who loved the woman he was going to marry would have thought, to come to find out that she was pregnant, and he had not been with her. She's been with another man. Now that would be something that would fit into the first 17 verses, the genealogy. It's not extraordinary, is it?
It wouldn't make the news that a woman engaged to another man was found pregnant. You wouldn't read that. Maybe the Inquirer if it was a celebrity or something, but that wouldn't hit. Why doesn't it hit the page? Because it's not extraordinary. It's not rare. It's not something odd. A familiar story then, as it would be today, in a sad world of sin and misery, those things happen. And it gave Joseph just cause for divorce. He could have taken her to court and had the whole sordid details laid out before the public, before her family and friends, before the judges. Everyone in Nazareth would know about it. People would talk. News would interview people, and they'd say, well, she was always a quiet girl. I never thought this would happen. But the angel came and revealed to him the extraordinary news that Mary was with child through the Holy Spirit. The situation was different. Not just extraordinary. It was once and forever. The child was different. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing he's different from us. Because as the author of Hebrews says, the high priest has to offer up sacrifices first for himself. You know why? Because he's a sinner. And what the high priest, according to Aaron, can do is really nothing except show forth a type. Mary experienced the difference. The genealogy, as you know, lists four women besides Mary. Tamar, again, a woman cheated and shamed by Judah. Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Ruth, the Moabite woman. Bathsheba, the wife of a Hittite soldier, Uriah, and herself an adulteress with David. Ordinary things in their place in this genealogy. Their circumstances, at least initially, were unflattering, but God was gracious. But then here is Mary, blessed among women. Said her relative Elizabeth, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. You are blessed. You are blessed. Mary, whose virtue can even be seen in Joseph's handling of the circumstance and situation in which he finds himself and his betrothed. Being a just and righteous man, he resolved to divorce her quietly. He mulled things over. Verse 20 says, as he considered these things, the angel, because he was still working it over in his heart. How do I do this? How do I do this? It's Mary. And if Joseph is a righteous man, what kind of woman do you think he would be betrothed to? That's not saying Joseph was perfect. It's certainly not saying Mary was perfect. Neither of them were sinless. It didn't take Mary to be sinless, to God to issue forth through the Holy Spirit the birth of the sinless child, Jesus. Finally, Jesus came as a child to save us as a grown man. It is a virgin birth, the birth of a baby, a child, but a baby whose coming tells you what he will become. This is a story of a birth that announces what he will become. It's not an unfamiliar thing in the Old Testament. The birth of Jacob and Esau and how that birth took place, with Esau coming up for it, but Jacob latching onto the heel there. And it all was expressive of what was going to happen between those two boys when they were men. This is the true reason for the birth narrative in Matthew. It's to tell us what will become of this child. That first the child has come, he is like us, born of a woman, but that is a virgin birth. He is different than us, and this is what he will become. This is what he will do. It's not that we cannot have warm feelings towards a little baby. I'm not saying that. I'm not that bad of a Scrooge.
But that isn't the most important thing that Matthew is drawing us to. He is leading us to have great expectations of what this baby will grow up to be.
The angel gave instructions to Joseph to give a name that spoke about that very expectation. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Right? Jesus. God is salvation, or God saves. God indeed is salvation. Lots of people had that name. Joshua. Lots of people had that name. It's almost taboo in European countries to name someone Jesus. We name them Joshua. But our Hispanic neighbors, along the bottom of them, Jesus. And no one goes, don't name your child that. Well, they were named that for a different reason. They were not given that name because they were going to grow up and save the world, save sinners. But Jesus was given that name for this specific reason. You will call his name Jesus because he will actually do this in the future. He will save his people from his sins. As he grows up, he's going to grow into a man of ripe age, and he's going to go into his ministry, and he's going to die on a cross for sinners, and he's going to save sinners. Name him Jesus. If it ever belonged to anyone, it belongs to this child. Certainly in a way it could never ever belong to anyone else and never will belong to anyone else, this name. You can name people that. You can name children that. But they don't own it the way Jesus owned it. It is a future active verb. He will save. He will grow up to accomplish that great act of salvation that no one before him in all that vast genealogy that we took time to look at last week. None of them could do. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. They go together, don't they? God is a Savior. Jesus. Because Emmanuel, God is with us. Brothers, God saves us because he is with us. He's Jesus because he is Emmanuel. And only Emmanuel can do what Jesus' name represents needing to be done. Salvation from God himself. So the Son of God comes to us, a human child. This is how the birth of Jesus took place. Son of God comes to us a human child because he must take our place and as God with us, because only God can save. Matthew wants so badly for us to read the rest of the book. Because this is just like the lines of the biography I gave you at the start. It's important, yes, it tells, but it tells of what this child do, and don't you want to know? And we're going to be studying Matthew. That was the birth of a child, and such was the work of the man, the God-man. So Christmas has everything to do with Easter. Matthew doesn't let us have the one without the other, does he? He says, let me just give you this little time separated from all times for you to consider the birth of a child. The birth of God points to, it makes us long for what follows.
The virgin birth of a human child leads to the saving work of that God-man. So how will you remember the birth of Jesus? How will you think of it? The birth of a baby, God incarnate? Absolutely. Thinking of that child born in the manger, the Son of God, eternal God coming in the flesh, it is a wonder of wonders. No wonder John pulls it out and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what a sight to behold. Of course, we celebrate the incarnation. Of course, we are joyful. Of course, we think of God wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Son of God coming in the flesh as a baby is amazing. But Matthew opens up his gospel showing us a baby Jesus so that we might expect great things from the man Jesus. Now we who know the end of Jesus' work on earth know the outcome. And we consider in this time of year that we have received this who was born, this child, born of a virgin, as the one who has died in his manhood for sinners like us. Let Easter be on your mind as you celebrate his birth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, O great and glorious God, we do so thank you for the birth of our Savior. We are so thankful for who he grew up to be, to do, as he came upon the earth and grew into a man who taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, who said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, in whom is salvation and our salvation. We praise you, O God, increase our joy this time of year as we do consider and think and meditate upon the birth of our Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.